You can grab your Bibles. We'll be in Galatians chapter 5. We did 1 through 6 last Wednesday. If I seemed a little bit sped up, I probably was. I was on some kind of cold medication. So that's the truth. I didn't go to sleep till about 2 in the morning. I was a little bit wired from it. So tonight I am not, but that does not mean I won't be any slower. It just means I won't have an excuse. So verse 7. I got home. My wife was like, "You were on tonight. I don't know what it was, but you were on something." Verse 7. "You did run well." I love that compliment. Paul's been pretty hard on this church, but he remembers, you did run well. You have done some good stuff. It's not all bad. You did run well. "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" We looked at this verse in depth 2 Sundays ago, where what got me as I studied through this was it doesn't say, how are you hindered? Or what hindered you? It says who. It's an individual. It's a person that hindered them. And for me, that's very sobering. Very sobering. If you remember that message I just said, it caused me to really reevaluate some stuff and convicted me of some stuff personally. Because here's my default. Like, as a guy, here's my default. I'd be a lot worse if it wasn't for Jesus, but this is still my default. My default is to mock. If something is bothering me or kind of, if I can find some humor in it, I will mock it, which is what I do. I do it from up here quite often. And so I tend to mock. And I've said this before, that I'll get these emails from people, and they'll send me the email, like I'll give a message on giving. And someone from out of state will then email me their favorite pastor, who's like a big-time pastor. If I mentioned his name, everyone would know him. So then they'll email me this MP3 of whatever their favorite pastor is and say, "Hey, you should listen to this." And so when that first started happening, I was kind of like, "Oh, I'm such a failure. Oh, man, I'll never be as good as those guys. Woe is me." But then after a while, I'm like, all right, time to mock. And so what I would do is this. I would, they'd email me that, and I'd listen to it. And then I'd reply this way. I'd say, "Listen to that message you sent." And then I'd add on the bottom there, "I liked mine better, Matt." And I could just see that person at home getting that email just like, "Whoa, what? You heretic, don't you know who this person is? He sits next to God." It just warmed my heart to be able to do that to them. And so I would do that, but since reading this verse, it's kind of convicted me, and I've wondered, maybe I should use that opportunity as a time to examine myself. Maybe my default to mock isn't the best default in the world. Maybe God was trying to speak through this individual. You can read the story of David. He has a guy that does it to him, and he says, "Don't shut him up." God's speaking through him. So I had to reconsider. Maybe I should use this message as a way to examine myself and start looking at some other texts and say, "Lord, did I get this right?" Rather than defaulting to my mocking, maybe I should evaluate. Hey, examine myself so that I don't hinder somebody. Examine myself. At the very minimum, do that in addition to mocking them. I'll still mock them. But in addition, I should probably evaluate myself, because I don't want to hinder people. I don't want to be the one, the who, that gets down the road and because of bad theology, I start to mess people up. And so what I shared that Sunday was, I need protection. And so I talked to the pastors and elders and said, "You guys, one of your jobs is to protect me. If I start heading in a direction that's wrong, you got to call me on the carpet." But I would say this, we all need protection as well. We all need protection. And so at Edgewater, what I've done for myself is, over the course of this last year, we kind of have changed the elders a little bit. And the elders now, one of the main areas is that they are totally in control of finances. Two unpaid individuals they're not underneath, you know, I'm not their boss in any way at all. They're in charge of all the finances. So they set a budget, they set my salary, and that's for protection. So Natalie was great. Don't get me wrong. Natalie's incredible. I think it would be harder to get money from Natalie than to rob Fort Knox of its gold. I mean, she's phenomenal. But there's always, you almost always need somebody on the outside kind of looking in to make sure, hey, are you doing that right? You expensed out a gold jet? What's up with that, Matt? That just doesn't seem correct. And so now we have that, and here's what just blessed my heart a couple of months ago. We're in an elders meeting, and one of the elders said, Matt, I noticed a sum of money was paid to a mission in India. And that amount should have come to the elder meeting. What happened there? And so it turns out that money was actually going for the men's group that's going in a couple of weeks here. So it was all fine. But it blessed my heart. When I left that meeting, I was stoked. You know why? Because I'm glad there's godly men who are willing to say to me, Matt, what's up with that? What's up with that? That money, account for it. Give us a reason why there's that money. I was so glad that there's men that will do that because I need that protection. That does not mean I'm not looking for him to do something wrong because I'll find something on him as well. No, I'm kidding. We all need protection. We need it. Who hindered you? Who hindered you? And so, like at Edgewood, I want to build in some protection on some levels, financially, obviously, and on other levels, we've been talking about them as well because we need protection. And I think in his next couple of verses, what Paul says is, here's three ways to make sure you don't get knocked off course. Because there's someone that's going to want to hinder you. Well-meaning people, maybe they have good hearts, maybe they don't even have good hearts. They'll want to hinder you, literally knock you off of your direction. You're running well, your courses run well, you're doing great, but then somebody comes and tackles you and knocks you off course. So how do you protect yourself? I see three ways in these next three verses. Number one, verse 8. This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. Number one, a way to make sure that you don't get knocked off your course. Verse 8, number one, check the source. Check the source. That word persuasion there, in the Greek it means convincing. These people that are trying to convince you of this thing, legalism, got to be circumcised, it's not from him, Jesus, the one that called you. It's from somebody else. They're trying to convince you of something that's not from Jesus. You want to protect yourself from being knocked off your course? Always be checking the source. Here's what I found. If I will listen to somebody long enough, I'll hear the source. If they talk to me and I'll listen to them, eventually the source of what they're getting will come out. Mary Eddie Baker. Oh, okay. Joseph Smith. Good. Ellen G. White. Okay, that's where. Charles Taze Russell. Right. Eventually, they'll start to quote from and say, well, so-and-so said. Ah, that's where that convincing comes. That's where that persuasion comes. Not from Jesus, from somewhere else. And I would say this as well. Even if it's a good guy, even if it's somebody that's good, beware of that. If I find somebody that is constantly saying, well, so-and-so says, well, so-and-so says, or this guy says, it's always that same person. You know what I think in my mind? That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Because now you are, everything's secondhand for you. Everything is regurgitated. There's nothing from Jesus. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Don't quote me. Quote the Bible. Don't quote me. Don't say, well, Matt said, Pastor Matt said. Don't quote me, quote the Bible. Especially to your husbands. That's going to be dangerous for me one of these days. Pastor Matt, yeah, whack, oh, thank you. Now, after you've quoted the verse, after you've quoted the verse, it's fine to use, if I've explained it in such a way that you're like, I like that explanation, fine to use my explanation, but don't credit me for it. Don't credit me for it. Number one, I don't need a bigger head. And number two, if it's a good explanation, I probably stole it. So, don't credit me. Don't credit me. Check the source. If someone's talking to you and the source is a person, look out. If on the other hand, they're saying, well, the Bible says, well, Jesus said, well, God's word says, man, that's a great source. That's a great source. If their reference is always scripture, and yes, I'm not saying don't ever quote a guy. I quote people. But the majority of the time, it should not be so-and-so. It should be, well, the Bible says, well, God said, well, scripture instructs me. Check the source. This persuasion is not from him. Our source is Jesus. That's what we quote. We quote Scripture, not opinions, not pastors, Scripture. Secondly, verse 9, know the strategy. Here's the enemy strategy. You want to know enemy strategy with believers? It's verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's Satan's strategy. Little, little, little. Start small. Slip something in. The tactic of the enemy is not to get rid of Jesus. It never is. The tactic of the enemy is to just slowly supplant Jesus. Slowly move him over. Move him over. Move him over till you're off the foundation. It's never, never a direct frontal attack to believers. It's just a little bit. Not full-on heresy. Just get you off a little bit. Just a little bit. I had a long conversation with a brother last week. And he's had some issues. And so I'm talking to him on the phone, and he was saying, man, I just read this great book. I said, well, what is it? He said, it's God's promises for today's problems. And I recognized the book, recognized the author. And so I asked him, is this the author? He said, yeah. I said, He's like, why? I'm like, well, just not sure about that book. But he said, but it's so good. The book teaches me just to believe in myself. I said, yeah, I know. And he said, but Matt, he quotes Scripture in there. He quotes the Bible. And I said, good for him. So does Satan. Read Matthew chapter 4. Satan quotes Scripture. He quotes it, but misquotes it. It's half of the Scripture, not the whole thing. Because that's what Satan does. Just mix in enough truth so that we'll swallow it. That kind of sounds right. Yeah, but there's a little bit of poison in it. The next time it's a little bit more poison, and slowly but surely, it moves us off of the truth, and we're like this church, we've left Jesus. That's his strategy. His strategy is to start small. It's like cancer. Cancer's phenomenal to me. You've got millions of cells in your body. Millions of them. One cell goes bad. That's it. It's not even the whole cell. It's a couple of the letters of the millions upon millions, billions of letters of the DNA code. A couple of those go bad. Makes the cell go bad. Cell go bad, it starts to reproduce itself. It metastasizes, kills the organism. A couple of letters of DNA. Of the billions upon billions upon billions of letters of DNA that we have. You know the DNA in your body? If you were to put them all end to end and stretch them out, you know how far they'd go? From here to the sun. Couple of the little letters on that go bad. Cancer, you're dead. Unbelievable. That is the strategy of the enemy. Bad theology. It's a couple letters that are off. Metastasizes. Takes out the organism. It's a little leaven. Know his strategy. So here's what I would say. Be vigilant. Edgewater, in this day that we live, be vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says this, end of his epistle. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Be vigilant. It's just a little tweak, little here, little there. Doctrine is important. Do you know that? What you believe about Jesus, what you believe about the Bible, what you believe about God is unbelievably important. It will determine how you choose to live your life. How you choose to spend your time, your talents. How you choose to spend eternity. Your doctrine. I've said it this way, I'll say it again. What you believe is what you'll be living. Whatever you believe about God's word is eventually what you will be living in your life. Because belief is powerful. Like, here's my favorite example of how powerful belief is. Prior to 1954, science said this. Science said it is impossible for the human body to run a mile in under 4 minutes. I mean, they just said physically, the body cannot do it. It can't move its limbs fast enough. It can't get enough traction. It's impossible for the human body to break the four-minute mile. But in 1954, guess what? A guy named Roger Bannister broke the four-minute mile barrier in 1954. All of a sudden, wait a second. Maybe we can. So the next year, guess how many people broke it? 37. The following year after that, just 2 years later, 300 people broke the four-minute mile. In 2010, I'm going to break the four-minute mile. Why? Because what you believe is what you'll be living. Be vigilant. A little leaven. Just a little bit. That's the way the enemy works with us. I just want to get you off a little bit. I'm going to come full on at you. It's just a little bit, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, and pretty soon you're turned sideways. Know the strategy. First, check the source. Make sure it's Jesus. Secondly, check or know the strategy. It's little by little, so you've got to be vigilant. And then thirdly and finally, here's Paul's secret to me. This is Paul's secret to a successful life, where he could say at the end of his life, I have finished my course with joy. That's what I want to be able to say. Here's the secret. Verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none other minded. Thirdly, maybe most importantly, you want to keep from being hindered, knocked off the race that God has for you? You have confidence in the Savior. That's where you place your confidence. Paul had this incredible ability just to be Christ confident. That was it. That's where he placed all his confidence, in Jesus Christ. A couple of months ago in leadership, we have a 6:15 a.m. meeting for leadership, so that's early. And so sometimes the guys need a little shock. Some of them need a quad shot as well. And so I decided I'm going to shock them a little bit. And so I got up on the little, we don't really have a stage in the office, but I got up on my stool, and I said this. I said, a lot of pastors fall. Happens all the time. Lots of pastors fall, I said, but here's the thing. I will never fall. That shocked them. They're like, what? People are moving away from me because they're expecting lightning. Get away from him. He's dead. God's going to kill him. And I said, here's the reason why. I said, two ifs to that. Two big ifs. Here's the reason why I will never fall. I said, number one, I have confidence in Jesus Christ. I place all my confidence in Jesus Christ. And I read a bunch of verses. I'm going to read them for you. Here's why I have confidence in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible's full of the admonition, put your confidence in Jesus. Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, or will finish it. Confidence in Jesus. I'm confident there's one thing, Paul says, that Jesus, who started the good work in me, he's going to finish it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Who's the faithful one there? Me? God. Knows exactly what I can handle, and with every temptation, here's the exit. Christ's confidence. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. Christ confidence. 1 Peter 1, 5. The first four verses are about us. And it says this in verse 5. Who... speaking of us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by whose power? Matt Heverly's power? Edgewater Christian Fellowship's power? My home group's power? My program's power? By God's power. You are kept by the power of God. Then finally, Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Now unto him that's able to keep me from falling. So I said, the reason why I can say I'm not going to fall is, number one, I have confidence in Christ. But then secondly, just as important, I have utmost confidence in Jesus Christ. Secondly, just as important, I have zero confidence in my flesh. I know me. I know what I'm capable of. So I have zero confidence in the flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. That's exactly what Paul says. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, end of verse 3, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's why I don't like those books. Believe in yourself. Because the Bible says, there ain't nothing to believe in. Have no confidence in your flesh. Philippians 3, verse 3. Romans chapter 7. Verse 15. For that which I do, I know not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. Ever feel like you're in that spot? This is what I really want to do, but I'm not doing it. This is what I don't want to do, and that's what I'm doing. That's what Paul says. Paul says, that's me. So in verse 24, he says this, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was. He's been saved for years, decades. He does not say, I was. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. No confidence in the flesh. Then finally, Matthew 26, 41. Jesus speaking to his disciples, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I said, hey, I'm not going to fall if I have confidence in Jesus and no confidence in my flesh. You want to be protected from being hindered? You want to be protected from being driven off? I know so many believers that did run well. Man, you did run well. What hindered you? Do you know people like that? It's so sad. What happened to you? Who hindered you? You want to be hindered? Man, you've got to have absolute confidence in the Lord and zero confidence in yourself. So what I said to leadership was, because of that, because I have no confidence in my flesh, I put protection on this thing, this wretched man that I am. And a place that I personally go and I'll meditate periodically is the end of Romans 13. To me, that is an epic section of Scripture. When it comes to putting protection around me, my flesh, this thing that I better protect myself from. And so I said four things. I'll mention them this morning, whatever we are, this evening. Number one is this. If you look at the first part of Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, that's the section I'm looking at. It says this. It says, wake up. The day is nearly spent, or the night is nearly spent. The day is almost here. So wake up out of your slumber. What Paul is saying there is this. Life is short. Do you know that? Life is short. As a pastor, you get it. You do funerals. Life is short. Paul says, listen, wake up. So what I pray here, this is what I pray for myself all the time. I pray, God, help me redeem the time. If the day is at hand, if the night is almost spent, help me redeem the time. In Psalm 90, verse 12, it says this. Moses prays, Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to realize life is short. And help us to redeem the time. So what I started in my own life was this. I have a list at home I started about 6 months ago. It's a list, and I just, this is me personally, and I just titled it, I Will Not. That's the title of it, I Will Not, and I just keep adding things to it. Okay, Lord, I want to redeem the time. I want to get the most out of this life. I want to squeeze it for what it's worth. I want to run to win. So then I just started this list. Okay, these are the things that I know I don't want to be involved in. I don't want to do these things. I'm not talking, they're not sinful at all. It's just things, I'm not going to do them. And so I have like number one or number five, whatever it is I will not care more for my grass than I do for my kids. Because I know too many men that do. I will not do that. If we want to have a bonfire in the middle of my grass, I will burn that stuff down. I do not care. We'll go pagan style. I don't care. I will not care more for my grass than my kids. If they do something to my grass, I'm not going to get upset over it. It's grass. That's all it is. Most places, it's a weed. Here, we love it. I will not care more for my grass than I do for my kids. I have another one. I say this. I will not miss a day of engaging my wife in a meaningful conversation. Because you know what? You can go days without talking to your wife. Do you realize that? Hi, how are you doing? Okay, later. There's no meaningful conversation there. There's no depth. I didn't engage her. I didn't get to know her. I didn't dwell as the word commands me with my wife according to knowledge. So I'm not going to miss a day to engage her. If we're around each other, I will not miss a day to engage her in conversation. I will not. I'm going to redeem the time. I will not text when I'm at the playground. I hate that. Oh my goodness, I hate that. It's going to cause me to get in the flesh, man. I just cannot believe it. I will watch dads and their son is, Dad, come play with me. Hold on. Hold on. 5 minutes later. Hold on. You're not that important. I mean, that's what it boils down to. You're not that important. Who cares? Throw the phone away. There's coming a time when Elijah will not want me to swing and push him in the swing anymore. When he's 18, he's not going to say, Dad, come push me in the swing, Dad. You know, if he is, then we've got bigger problems with Elijah. I hope he doesn't say that. I will not text when I'm at the playground. I leave my phone at home now. I can do that. Be with my kids 100%. I will not do that. I will not find something to watch on TV. You know what I'm saying? You can always find something to watch on TV. I will not do that, which God has helped me in an amazing way there because we don't have cable and we don't have that digital box, so we get no channels now. My kids are like, it's all snow now, Dad. I'm like, praise God. Because I would find something to watch. I will not do that. So I just started this list. I want to live. Life is short. I want to live. I want to live life. I don't want to look back and say, what did I do? Why was I texting at the playground? Why did I care about my grass? Why didn't I engage my wife? We've grown apart. Life is short. That section starts out. So I'm going to protect myself from the wretched man that I am. Whew, I will not do these things. I'm not perfect in them. That's where I'm headed. That's my trajectory. I want that out there. And then it says, the next thing he says in there is look out for darkness. The word he uses it for darkness is shadiness. It's not sin. He doesn't use the word for sin there. It's just shady stuff. Just stuff that's kind of shady, just kind of iffy. Hebrews 12:1 says this, lay aside every sin and every weight that's going to beset us and run this race. There's sins and then there's weights. Shady stuff. That's gray area. Up to you. So out of that, in my own personal life, here's what I said. I stopped asking minimalist questions, and I started asking maximum questions. You know what I'm saying? Maximalist questions. It's probably not a word, but I like it. I started asking maximalist questions. Minimalist questions are this. What's wrong with blank? That's a minimalist question. I don't want to live my life like that. So I started asking maximum kind of questions. Will this enable me to run harder? I'm in this race. I don't want to have this verse 7 said about me. I did run well. I want to finish my course with joy. I'm in this race. Is this going to help me to run harder? That's a maximum question. Will this help me run harder? because I want to run well. I want to finish my course with joy. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, what did I squander? What did I do? Thirdly, it says, put on the armor of light. Just put on the armor. Be armored up. Now, what does that mean? I think number one, it means be ready. Be ready to share the gospel with somebody. Know the gospel well enough that no matter where you're at, who you're dealing with, you can share the gospel. You've got that light. And that's the light this world needs. They need the gospel. You know what sanctification is. You know what justification is. You know how you become justified. You know the gospel. You are shining that kind of light. You've got light. But I'd say it also means this. It means live in the light. Being armored up with light, which means this. You're not different depending on where you're at. It's not Sunday, Matt is this way, but Monday, whew. Sunday is light Matt, Monday is dark Matt. Ooh, don't be around dark Matt. You want light Matt. No, this is who I am. I'm the same here as I am on Monday, as I am when I'm in vacation far away from here. It's light. I'm always the same person. Doesn't matter where I'm at. I'm always the same person. I don't act one way. I'm the same person. I live my life before God in the light. He sees it all anyways. My Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. I'm going to be rewarded not on my open life, but on my secret life. What's my secret life like? How is it? Is it light or dark? Because I'm getting rewarded, the Bible says, on my secret life. I want good rewards from God. And on top of that, people are watching. We don't realize that people are watching. Like, this was brought home to me about 3 years ago. That doesn't matter where I go, people are watching. We're in Maui on vacation. We're at the beach. We're playing at the beach. All of a sudden, I look up. There's Gordon Anderson. I'm like, what in the world? I said, Charity, hide the beer, please. Come on. I'm so kidding. I do not drink beer. I'm 100% kidding. I was like, whoa, what are the odds of that? We're on a beach somewhere in Maui, Gordon Anderson. Hey, what's up, Matt? Not much. People are watching. I want to make sure my life is lived in light. Same here as I am anywhere else. Same guy. Then finally, fourthly, it says this, and provide no provision for the flesh. Verse 14, you know yourself. Matt, you know yourself, so don't make opportunity for your flesh to blow it. You're a wretched man, have no confidence in that flesh. Don't provide opportunity to go do something stupid. Just don't do it. Protect yourself from your flesh. Protect yourself from yourself. A wise man once told me, as a pastor, he said, Matt, there are three things you got to look out for. Three things that take out, hinder, knock pastors off their guard. Gals, gold, and the glory. Those are three things. So Matt, provide no provision for the flesh. So with the gals, I don't do very much counseling with gals. I just don't, as a matter of principle. It's not because I don't like you. It's because, you know what? I want to be protected from that. And I believe here, and here's what I believe, at Edgewater, there's some phenomenal ladies that are much better at talking with you and dealing with that kind of Titus chapter 2 stuff better than I am. Much better than I am. So I'll meet with a gal one time. That's it. And then it's, well, let me hand you off to somebody that's going to be much better at this than I am. Titus chapter 2. That it's the godly women come in and help ladies. In fact, at Edgewater, we're starting kind of a similar policy on that, making sure we need protection. This is for us as men because of where we can go with our flesh. Be protected from it. The gold, I've already said, I don't have anything to do with the gold at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Nothing. What about the glory? Honestly, I'm a glory hog. I am. I like the pat on the back. I like good job, Matt. I like, hey, man, enjoyed that message today. I don't like that. Check out this other MP of this dude. It's, oh, I'm going to mock you for that. That's hurt me. So here's what I have to do. I have to beat the Pharisee in me. I have to beat the Pharisee that wants glory. And God does it for me sometimes. And I'll come up here with my zipper down. God just went, smack. Keep it from glory, pal. Isn't there another way, God? Any other way? I don't like that one. But I need it. So, protect yourself. Who hinders you? Meditate, Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Phenomenally deep, deep passage. He shifts the gear right after that. Verse 14 starts talking about weak Christians. It's kind of his, and here is my period mark on what I've just said. That practical sections of chapter 12 and 13. Here's my period. Those verses are phenomenal. Don't be hindered. Have absolute confidence in Christ, no confidence in your flesh. Well, verse 11. End of verse 10. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. We'll pick up verse 11 in chapter 6. Paul talks about the same thing at the end of that chapter. Verse 12. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. So Paul says this. The who of verse 7 is who he begins to talk to in verses 10 and 12. This is the who. He that troubles you, the one that has knocked you off your game, has run you off your race, is going to bear his judgment. Judgment is coming for that individual. Judgment's coming for him. And then verse 12, Paul just puts it this way. He says, I would they were even cut off. The Greek for that means castrated. So it's not very friendly. Paul's kind of making a play on words there. He's like, okay, circumcision, you guys think circumcision is good? Then castration's even better. Go all the way with it. That's what he's doing. He's playing with words there. I would that happened to them, because judgment is coming for them. Judgment's coming. It's not going to be fun for these leaders. God will judge them. Have you ever been in charge of something and regretted it? Ever been in charge like, man, blew it there? I remember I was put in charge of something where I felt like I blew it. I lived with Mark Scudstadt for a while, about a year, and I had moved in there, and about the time I moved in there, they were given these two little kittens. And they're really cute little kittens. One of the kittens, though, their house is radically different back then. There's a window that was broken. It would jump this little window and get up on this landing, and then it would jump from this landing up to this other landing at the top of the stairs coming out of the basement, and then it would walk into the kitchen if the door was open. Usually the door is closed, though. I lived down in the basement. So that little kitten, its name was Iris, would jump from that perch, just amazing. It could jump that far. It's probably 6 or 7 feet, just like a bee. It was just amazing. So it would jump that. It would get stuck when everyone was at work. It would go down the steps, and then it would go to the bathroom right in front of my door. So I didn't exactly love the cat. I didn't love it. So I was there about a month, and they had a vacation. So they left. I was in charge of the cats. I was in charge of feeding them. So I'm feeding the cats. 3 days go by. I come up. And I go to feed the cats, and there's only one of them there, the white fluffy one. And I'm like, here, kitty, 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 kitty. Go outside, here, kitty, kitty, kitty. No cat. Go out onto Washington Boulevard, which is a very busy, busy street. There it is, dead in the road. I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. They probably are going to think, Matt hated the cat, threw it, broke its neck. He's a cat killer, cat murderer. So I'm just trying to think, what do I do here? Do I try to replace the cat? Do I claim aliens came? What's my options here? I need to cover this thing up. Because the kids were real young. Kelly was like in fourth grade then. And Jenny, sixth grade. Megan, eighth grade. They were little, small at this time. So I'm just like, oh, no. What do I do? And so Mark and the family gets back. And I just, I'm honest. I tend to try to be honest. So I said, hey, here's the deal. Cat was hit by a car. And Mark's like, oh. I'm like, that's it? He's like, hey, we live on Washington Boulevard. That stuff happens all the time. We go through cats all the time. He said, in fact, I used to have 5 kids. We're down to 3, so, you know. It just happens. You ever put in charge of something and feel like, oh, no? To me, there is a great weight to teaching God's word. The responsibility of that. the charge that the Bible gives for those that want to teach Scripture. To me, it's gravity. To me, it keeps me awake at night when I feel like I blew it. Not because I didn't get the pat on the back, but because I think, uh-oh. Oh, was that wrong? Did I teach something wrong? James 3:1 just says this, don't desire to be teachers of God's word. You know why? Because you will receive the greater condemnation. You know more, you're teaching more, and you can hinder people, so beware. It caused me to study. To say, Lord, I want to make sure and rightly divide the word of truth. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this. Submit to those, the elders that rule. Because know this, they're going to have to give an account. That to me is sobering. I'm going to give an account of what I did with the body of Christ at Edgewater Christian Fellowship to God Almighty. How'd you treat my wife? Did you hinder my wife? Did you love my wife? How'd you treat my wife? Not a cat. It's Christ's wife. I would say this. If you are in any way involved in teaching Scripture, there better be a gravity to it. There better be gravity. Paul says these false preachers, it would be better if they're castrated. That's a better option than the judgment that's coming for them. There should be gravity. I like to have fun, absolutely. But when it comes to teaching God's word, I want to be rightly dividing the word of truth because there should be gravity. So, we'll do one more thing and we'll go. Verse 13, for brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Here to me is the two options you have in church. Love or war. That's the two options Paul lays out here. You are either going to be loving or you're going to be warring. Love or war? Let's take war first. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. Here's what I say. If you won't love other Christians, you'll fight them. If you're not willing to love another Christian, eventually what's going to happen is you'll fight them. You'll fight over some doctrine. You'll fight over something. You will fight that Christian. You'll make war with them. If you're not willing to love, serve by loving, you'll fight. And you become a Christian cannibal. That's what this verse says. You're a Christian cannibal. I'm a Christian cannibal. Cannibal. It's the same side. Like, we're trying to do this farm. And we had two believers from another church go to the people that we're working with, this other organization, and say to them, don't do the farm with Edgewater Christian Fellowship. That causes untold problems. So the lease that we now have is because it's been changed greatly. Handcuffed us because two people decided we're going to start fighting other Christians. I don't know their motives. I don't really care to know their motives. I just know that's not right. Come to me. Talk to me first. Talk to me. It's Christian cannibals. They have this term in war called friendly fire. You know what friendly fire is? It's when you shoot your own. The statistics in Afghanistan, Iraq, you don't even want to know them about friendly fire. But you know what? The thing is, it's unknown. I made a mistake. Friendly fire in a church is not a mistake. It's you've turned your gun on your own. It's you bite and devour one another. Please, be careful how you talk about other churches and other pastors and other believers. Be so careful. Do not be a Christian cannibal. Don't bite and devour, because here's what happens. It says you get consumed. I know people that are absolutely consumed with biting and devouring other Christians. Like, come on. Don't you have anything else to do? Don't you have anything else to do? Here's the gauge for me. If I've turned the rifle on my own, here's the gauge for me. I have to figure out how much time. There is a time to battle absolutely about doctrine and stuff like that, but here's what I have to gauge. How much of my time is spent battling believers versus saving souls? Because if I'm just battling believers, then guess what? I'm verse 15. I've turned the gun on my own, and I'm not turning the gun on the enemy and saving souls. It's a good balance. You got to have a good balance there. And there are times I just say, Lord, I need to go out right now and find somebody to witness to. I need to go save a soul because I am too involved in battling believers, and I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that. Edgewater, if this is your church, be unbelievably gracious to whatever church you came from. Love covers a multitude of sins. Be unbelievably gracious to that church, to that pastor. Don't be consumed by it. Do not be consumed by it. Don't be the warring Christian, verse 15. Be, verse 13 and 14, the loving Christian. This is the other side. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, verse 14 is huge for me. For all the law, I have that word all circled in my Bible. For all the law, for all the law is fulfilled. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You could either read the first five books of the Old Testament and write down the 613 rules and regulations there, or you can just do verse 14. Pick your choice. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. I have been asked so many times in the book of Galatians, aren't there limits to grace? Matt, you need to start giving some rules. It's been too much grace. People need provision. They need some guidelines. You can't just say it's all good. You can't say that. And so I say, right, here's the guideline. Here's the rule. By love, serve one another. There's your rule. There's your provision. There's your guideline. There's your friends. Because the Bible, the inspired word of God says, all the law is fulfilled in that. That's what the Bible says. There's your guideline. But people need laws, Matt. They need some rules. They need some structure. They need that. Laws don't work. They don't work. We will find the loopholes. We'll always find the loopholes. Read Luke 10. I was just reading Luke. And in Luke 10, there's a lawyer that comes to Jesus. The lawyer back then meant he's not doing divorces and that kind of stuff. It means he knew the law. He comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, master, what do I need to do to get eternal life? Jesus looks at him, says, you're a lawyer. You read the law. What do you think? So this man said, well, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, the great Shema, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, perfect. Do that, and you've got eternal life. But then the lawyer, willing to justify himself, says, who's my neighbor? I want laws. I want some kind of perimeter here. Is it somebody within 100 feet of me? And then everyone outside that boundary, they can go to hell? Right? I want some perimeter here. Where's the fence? Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor, Jesus? So Jesus says, let me tell you a story. There's a man that went down to Jericho, robbed, beaten, left by the side of the road for dead. Levite comes walking by, moves to the other side. Nah, I'm not going to help him. Priest comes walking by. Nah, not going to help him. Samaritan comes by, picks him up, puts him on his donkey, cleans him up, takes him down to an inn, stays the night with him. Stays the night with him. Next morning he says, hey, here's some money. Anything else goes wrong, you let me know. You put it on my account, I'll come back and pay for it. Which one of these men was a good neighbor? And the lawyer so despised Samaritans because Jews and Samaritans, they hate each other. He wouldn't even say the Samaritan. So that one guy did. He did, I guess, if you really want to know. Because they didn't like him. They hate each other. They had a different religion. They had religions that opposed each other, and racially they opposed each other. It would be like this. It would be like 21st century. You know what that is? You know who your neighbor is? Al-Qaeda. That's 21st century Samaritan. Your neighbor is Al-Qaeda. We always want to do what that lawyer does. We always want to figure out a loophole. Whenever you put a law down, someone's going to figure out a loophole. Right? Parents, you have kids? My kids are unbelievable at this. They're unbelievable. They are like these tiny, powerful attorneys. They are. They will build their case against me. Like Carissa, there was a while back where I was trying to train her on just Romans 12:17, which says this, don't repay evil with evil. I'm pretty simple. That's elementary, right? That's elementary morality. Don't repay evil with evil. So I'm talking to Carissa. I say, Carissa, all right. So every time I tell you, don't hit your sister, you say, but she hit me first. So here's the verse. It says, don't repay evil with evil. She may have hit you. That does not give you the excuse to hit her back. Okay? So you say, well, she stole my toy from me, so I stole these toys from her. All right? Don't repay evil with evil. Elementary. Yeah. So she's like, okay. She goes. I forget all about that conversation. 15 minutes later, she comes back. She's built her case. She said, okay, Dad. Now, I've forgotten. I don't even remember that. I'm like, hey, what's happened, sweets? I'm texting somebody probably. So she's like, Dad, if a man stole Elijah John, what would you do? And I'm not even thinking about it. I'm like, I'd kick the snot out of him. She's like, but what about not repaying evil for evil, Dad? I'm like, oh. She's like, gotcha. Ha. We'll do that. That's why the Bible says, love, by love, serve one another. There's your parameter. That's as expansive as the universe is. It's not easy. That is not the easy way. By love, serve one another. And our example of love is not romance movies from Hollywood, not novels, not philosophers. You know what our example of love is? Jesus says, love other people as I've loved you. He's our example. You want to know how to love people? You look at Jesus. How did he love people? We define love based on Jesus. That's how we love. How did he love people? He is our standard. That's why it's so important to grow in the knowledge of him. You've got to grow in the knowledge of him. You want to know how to love like him, you've got to grow in knowledge like him. But Matt, it's hard to be like Jesus. No, it's not. It's impossible. And so that's why, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. The rest of this chapter, it's the Spirit. You cannot manufacture loving Al-Qaeda. You cannot manufacture loving your enemy. You can't manufacture that. Eventually, you'll fall short. And so the rest of this chapter is, it's God's Spirit. He'll produce fruit in you that is love. And so we'll talk about that Sunday and next Wednesday. So, Father, I thank you for this text. A hard text. A challenging text for me. I pray that we would be a church that does not hinder people. I pray that we would be a church that does not bite and devour other believers. That we would treat each Christian as if they are the bride of Christ. Forgive me, Lord, for poor words spoken to your bride. Help me, Lord, to learn how to better serve by love. Help me, Lord, to be better walking in your Spirit, filled and empowered, producing naturally that fruit of love. Help us, Lord. Help us to be so careful. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be those that model Christ-likeness. And so we need your Spirit. We need to be filled. We need to be refilled. We're leaky. Fill us this day, this hour, this moment, Lord. Help us to go from this place empowered by your Spirit to love. To treat our neighbors with love. To treat coworkers with love. To serve with love. May that be the fuel that fires our Christian walk, I pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.